Romans chapter 16, the section we're in is verses 1 through 5. Paul says in verse 1, "Now I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, she being a servant of the assembly which is in Cenchrea, in order that you might receive her in the Lord worthily of saints, and in order that you might give assistance to her in whatever business she might need of you. For she herself also became a helper of many and of me myself. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who on behalf of my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I myself give thanks, but also all the assemblies of the Gentiles. And greet the assembly that is at their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is a first fruit of Achaia for Christ." Every section of the book of Romans is a doctrinal section, even in this introduction and the epilogue at the end as Paul begins to sign off. There is teaching found in each one of these sections. We saw in verses 14 through 33 of chapter 15, that's 15, 14 through 33, we saw the doctrine of the providence of God, as Paul shared in three areas of his life. He shared about his preaching. He shared about the plan for God, for his life, and for his plea to the people to join in with him in prayer. And his whole overlying presentation is that God is in charge of every circumstance. Even where Satan is hindering one, Paul says that is the direction of God. But here as we begin chapter 16, it's a whole new different doctrine. The doctrine of Christian fellowship. The doctrine of Christian fellowship, verses 1 through 24. Our focus will be on verses 1 through 16, Paul's personal greetings. And in those greetings, he shows the personal intimacy of Christian fellowship. Many people just read right through these end chapters, these end sections of Paul's letters, because he lists a bunch of names, thanks people for different things. And since we don't know who these people are, we just read right through it and say, well, that's nice. Paul's obviously finished with his letter, and he is signing off. But the intimacy of fellowship is found in Paul's writings, and you'll notice that as I read through today, the literal translation of these first five verses, that when it came to the word church, I didn't read the word church. I read the word assembly. Because our word, our English word church, doesn't come from the Greek word translated church in the scriptures. Our English word comes from the Latin that means the dome or house of God, the building. Kuridome, the house of the Lord, the physical church building, which is why we have, we call our buildings churches and we call our organizations churches. But in the Bible, there are assemblies. And that word, ecclesia, for assembly, was the official word for when a town was called together for a town meeting. It was the ecclesia, calling people out to come and be part of the town meeting because the officials have important things to discuss with the people. In the early church, They did not have public buildings to meet in until around 313 AD, almost 300 years after Christ died. And that's when Constantine declared Christianity a legal religion and invited the Christian leaders to join the pagan religious movement of sun worship. And the Christian leaders agreed because it relieved them of the persecution that had been going on for hundreds of years. But in their agreement, they compromised with the truth. Much tradition that we have in the church today is from that merging of tradition, sun worship, and a little bit of Christianity. We call it Christianity. But it is interesting, but only then were there public buildings that Christians met in. The rest of the time, believers met in the home. Did some of the Jews go to the synagogue? Yes, they did. That was the public worship for the Jews. Did they go to worship Jesus? No. They went and stood out on Solomon's porch in the temple area and was preaching Jesus Christ to the people. A chance of evangelism. A chance to participate with their fellow Jews and share that the very things that they were practicing in ritual were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So they did go to public religious services, if you want to put it that way. But that was not church. Church was the assembly of believers in people's homes. We have records that show that for each home church, there was between 10 and 15 people. No more. Because then they could not keep track of each other. And people get lost in the crowds. And so they kept the groups very small and broke up into other groups once they got too large, so that they could all be accountable to one another and take care of one another. I think it's interesting how the early church began and what church was to them. I would also emphasize to you that the believers that met in homes, it was for the believers, not for the non-believers. A non-believer could go and hear the gospel message, but the whole purpose for the home assembly was for the feeding of the sheep. Only when the church went public did we decide we're not going to feed the sheep anymore. We're going to try to attract people to our organization, which is interesting. Even in the midst of persecution in those days, if you were a believer and you went looking for an assembly or fellowship to participate in, you were interviewed. And they did research to find out just who you are and how long you've been a believer and what your relationship with the Lord is and what fellowship did you come from, so we can check up on you. As you could tell, they were not interested in enlarging their group by number. They were very exclusive, not inclusive. We have in our text before us Paul's personal greetings, and he names people and shares characteristics and things about them that he knows of about them. And it's very personal. It's very intimate. Things that you really don't get in what we call church today. Now, I received an email. Christmas time, you hear from people that usually you don't hear from the rest of the year. And when we had a fellowship in Los Angeles, it was in Glendale specifically, but I had the opportunity to manage an apartment building. So you can imagine who I put in those apartments when they became vacant. People in our fellowship group, to where we had almost an entire building filled with Christians, in a sense, living next to each other, being accountable to one another, keeping track of each other. And then once a week or maybe twice a week, they would come to my, our apartment, and we would have Bible studies right there in the apartment. And we had another home fellowship group in Downey. I forgot where else we had a study group, but it was in the home. And this man who I heard from at Christmas time was in our fellowship in Glendale. He lived in one of the apartments for many years. He became very close to us and us to him. And I think it's interesting what he said in his email. He says that wherever he has gone, he has used our Glendale situation as a picture of what true Koinonia fellowship is versus the, quote, see you next Sunday, close quote, churches. We ate together. We played together. We cried together. We rejoiced together. We had good and sound Bible teaching, and we had Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. We helped others outside of our fellowship in need with what little funds we had. And we personally knew when someone was in need, even when they didn't say anything. Today's churches, according to my own experience, so does probably not all churches, are simply a preaching station where people come to hear a message and critique it. No ministering going on, like we had in Glendale, but a, quote, see you next Sunday, close quote, attitude. Today, church is a Sunday and maybe a Wednesday thing for an hour. And then they say what a loving church they are. I think house churches have the right idea, but the Holy Spirit is free to minister when we get to know each other like a family closer to Acts chapter 2 situation. So in his quest over the years to find churches, he found churches. But in his frustration, he didn't find people to grow close to. In his letter, he talks about inviting certain people out for meals, where he'd even pay. Yeah, I'd go. What do you got, brother? And he says they couldn't get brothers to go. Too busy. There was another man who was in this church. It was kind of interesting. He moved up north several years ago. And he got a postal job up in the mountains where he's delivering in the rain, in the snow, whatever, to postal customers up there. But they had a church up there where he took his job. And he told the people, he says, as soon as church is over, everybody leaves. Where's the fellowship? We sit there and go through a church service, but where's the personal interaction? And he told them about this church. He said, we have donuts and coffee. We have some interaction. He did, though, say he didn't like the bell. It just kind of ruins the flow of things. But he says at least we had some kind of interaction with each other. We don't have that here. And he was rebuffed for that and just said, well, maybe you ought to go back or whatever, some sarcastic remark. But this is the way we do church. I find Paul's remarks interesting. If you take the time to study them, you get the sense of this intimacy that went on in the early assembly or the early church. That church, or walking with the Lord, was a 24-hour day thing. It was personal. They were 24 hours a day involved in the work of the Lord, both growth for themselves as well as serving other people. Just take the first one in verses 1 and 2. Her name is Phoebe. Now remember that Paul is in Corinth as he's writing the letter to the Romans. And Phoebe is a woman, and she did not take the dictation of the letter. She was not the amanuensis, but she delivered the letter. And a woman traveling in those days was very, very dangerous. In fact, some towns and villages considered it to be against the law socially for a woman to travel by herself or to be in any kind of position of doing business other than accompanying her husband. So Paul is writing this in this last chapter of Romans, a commendation for Phoebe because of the anticipation of the reluctance of the church in Rome to receive her and even to receive the letter. There would be some kind of reluctant response. So Paul, first of all, gives his commendation or recommendation to them about Phoebe, and he gives some characteristics about Phoebe. He says, now I commended to you Phoebe, our sister. She is saved. She is a member of the body of Christ. I've heard many complaints over the years of how Paul put down women. He's always trying to tell women to be submissive, and that's putting women down. And there wasn't anybody more than Jesus and Paul that uplifted women to equality more than those two did. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, she is our sister in the Lord. Shows equality. Secondly, she being a servant of the assembly which is in Cenchrea. Cenchrea, by the way, is the port city for Corinth. So she was part of an assembly, a group of believers meeting in someone's home in Cenchrea. And Paul asks her to deliver the letter for him, which shows how special this woman was. She's obviously not afraid of traveling, even with escort, and taking care of the Lord's business. Now, the word for servant, and those of you that are in the Greek class, you'll appreciate it probably more because of the exactness of details that we have told you about. This is the Greek word diakonon, from where we get our word deacon from. And over the years, Phoebe has been used to show that women should be and are and were in positions of leadership in the church. The word diakonon is not feminine. It's not masculine either. It's neuter. The word deacon itself, diakonos, this is diakonon, but diakonos is masculine. There's never a feminine. In other words, there are no deaconesses in Scripture. It's all masculine. Now here's the setting. This is a neuter noun, and it describes her as a servant, not a position of leadership in a church, but her ministry of serving. Diakonos, just in the Greek language itself, has to do with a waiter or a waitress serving in a restaurant. That kind of serving. The women in the church that served in serving would take care of the sick, especially women, so that men would not be ministering to women in that situation. According to Titus, Paul told Titus to have the older women teach the younger women about the domestic function in the house, to love their husbands, their children. It was not doctrine, it was function in the family. And so the servers would go to the families and help in the home, for the wives, teaching them to be wives to their husbands and teaching them to love their children and help keep the order of the house. But then later, not at this time, which is why diakonon is used, because this is not an officer of a church or an assembly. She's a server, and we'll see later on that she is also a leader of the servers. She serves, and that's her ministry. She serves the physical human needs in the church, especially where it requires a woman instead of a man. Now, later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays out the requirements for the overseer, that would be the elder or pastor, and for the deacons, men who served in position as deacons. There were certain characteristics and conduct about them that made them qualified to serve as deacons. But in that list, in 1 Timothy 3, there's also about women likewise, and gave some qualifications for them. And many say, well, see, there you go. There's women deacons too. No, those were the wife of the deacon. What happens is that a man can be serving in the church, the physical human needs in the church, but it also, there's a situation where women need help. So instead of the man deacon helping a sick woman or to explain a household and loving your husband and children, is that the deacon's wife, who is serving under his deaconship, she would go and take care of the ladies in order that there wouldn't be a mixture of men and women bonding through those processes. And it's really a very beautiful picture that you don't have to fight over. This word, diakonon, does not mean she was a deaconess, but it shows that she was a servant, like everybody else, only she more. Some people are just led by the Lord to help out in the physical areas. Acts chapter 6 is a perfect example of that. Remember, the Hellenistic Jewish women were being overlooked in the distribution of bread, because when a Jew would receive Christ as Messiah, they were cut off from the Jewish society, and the church would then necessitate the church to take care of these people and deliver food. Well, the Hellenistic, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, were being overlooked in the distribution of daily food. Not on purpose, like those Hellenistic Jews, we're not going to give them any food. It's that they had no one out of their community to represent them to come and pick up the food and deliver it. So the disciple says, choose out amongst yourself 7 men who have a good testimony that we can appoint over this business, so that we can continue to give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. And that's a beautiful picture of what a deacon does. A deacon is someone who's led by the Spirit of God to help out in the human function and in the human needs so that those in positions of leadership can study, minister the Word, and pray. And they're not taken away from their function to handle those situations. Deacons in a church is an extension of the pastor and elders. They are the people that take care of the repairs. They're the people that take care of the sick. They are the people that help out in some way, which frees the pastor and or elders so that they can counsel, so that they can study, so that they can pray, so that they can minister the Word. But interesting about Phoebe, she is a sister, and she is a servant of the assembly which meets in Kenchrea. She's a server. Again, it doesn't mean that she is a deaconess in the church. No such thing. Verse 2. We've seen the commendation, we've seen her characteristics, and now the cause for Paul's commendation in verse 2. I'm commending her in order that you might receive her in the Lord. See, there's an anticipation there of a reluctance. Here comes this woman with the kind of society that they had, and she's got Paul's letter in her hand. Right. Uh-huh. Well, send her over to Fred over there and, you know, take the letter and give her some food and send her on her way. But I'm commending her that you might receive her in the Lord. Interesting, the word receive. Two things about this word. Number one, it literally means to receive to yourself. Not just welcome like, hi, how you doing? Receive her to be one of you. And secondly, not the word receive as in to take, but the word receive as in to accept. He sensed some psychological problems there in their reception of her as a woman. So I'm commending her for two reasons, two causes, in order that you might receive her in the Lord. Oh, gee, you had to pin that little in the Lord, didn't you? You know, it's like showing them the equality and breaking through this social prejudice. And do it worthily of the saints. That's how it literally reads. Worthily of the saints. That's you who are doing the receiving. And secondly, the second cause of his commendation, and that you might give assistance to her. The word assistance literally means to stand alongside of someone. He says that you might give assistance to her in whatever business she might have need of you. In other words, she's not just delivering a letter. Pragma is the word for business. She's also there on business. And so he's telling them, receive her to yourself, accept her as one of you, and wherever she has to go to do business, you stand with her. Go with her where she goes. Tell the people, she's on the Lord's business here, and you are to help her, Paul says. And we're here to tell you, to commend her to you. So that they might stand next to her and go with her wherever she goes in carrying out her business that she was sent to do. Verse 2, by way of explanation, her conduct. For she herself also became a helper of many and of me myself. Her conduct, she constantly was serving many people. That's what she does. And she's been sent to Rome. Go with her, help her, assist her in whatever business she has to do. She's on the Lord's work there. Ongoing. In fact, she's always involved in the Lord's work as a helper. That's an interesting word. That's the word for leadership back in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Somebody who stands before a group as a leader. She held a leadership position among women in the assembly in Cenchrea. So not only did she serve other people, but she assigned other women to go help people when it got too much for her to do. She was a helper in a position of ministry to help. Some people call it the gift of helps, whatever you want to call it. It's serving many. And Paul says, she has helped me out so much. That's just one person. You get the sense of intimate fellowship here. That we're not talking about an hour on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday night. We're talking about the Lord's work is going on 24 hours a day. We get to stop and we get fed and we get to focus on the things of the Lord for our own personal relationship. But then we get to serve. We get to stay sensitive to God's work around us and what God wants to use us for. Because his work is ongoing. Being sensitive to people, not just, hi, how you doing for an hour on Sunday, but it doesn't mean that you go over and knock on everybody's door and drive everybody crazy. Not him again. Visitation, you know, that won't. Or the phone. I've called you 5 times today and you haven't returned my call. Means to pray for people. As the fellow said in his letter, he says, back in those days in L.A., we knew that people had a need even without them saying anything. You can tell when people are going through things, whether it's mental, emotional, physical. We don't know everybody's circumstances, and it's none of our business. But the Lord draws us into a fellowship not only to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to be accountable to one another and to be sensitive to the need. There's always a need. People always are in need because God creates the need. Just like the situation in Connecticut. It draws people together. The churches are full of people who are praying. There are people who are sensitive to the families. And even though they've posted troopers at each family's home that lost a child, I'm sure in the future the neighborhood, the community, is going to come out in great support of these families. That's just in the world. In the body of Christ, we are a family. When we come together, we are an assembly. The name of the organization is not the assembly of believers. The church church is made up of people. It's not a business. Not a business. It's made up of people. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the personal touch in your word. We just thank you that Paul can know of people hundreds and even a couple of thousand miles away. And over his Christian walk, he's come across them and the fellowship and ministry that they enjoyed together is that he can put these things down in remembrance of these thoughts that he has had in remembrance of them. Lord, we also pray for ourselves, is that church or assembly is not just fulfilling our duty as Christians for 1 hour or 2 hours out of the week. Walking with the Lord is 24 hours a day. Just help us to be sensitive by your Spirit to the various needs of others. And may it be motivated by your love, not a human sentiment, but your love. We pray that you bless us as we study about these intimate Christian interactions and fellowship, that we too would have in the future, we would have these fond memories, not of church, but of God's Spirit in and through people that touched our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I had said many years ago, that if you are a family with young children, and for however long you're fellowshipping here with this group of believers, I think it's important for children to grow up with that sense of that little country church where the people were real. You know, yeah, we sat in church, but the people were real and they talked about the Lord and they prayed to Him and they fellowshiped together and they cared about Him. But those would be the memories that they have. They might not remember the sermons. They might remember some of the Bible stories they get in the back. And then when they get old enough, they have to sit through me. But our prayer is that they would have a sense of reality. It's real. He's real. He's true. And that when they get older, that they will settle for nothing less than reality in Christ. Not the games. Not the programs. Even if they have to seek out someone's home where two or three or four people are gathered together around the Word and they care for one another and they pray for one another. If that be it, then you're just like the early church.